Good evening, and a warm welcome to the service this evening. We're going to begin our time of worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 100 and the first two stanzas, the first three verses of Psalm 100 in Gaelic. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make, we are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. These two verses of Psalm 100, and then after we sang in Gaelic, John McSween will lead us in prayer, please.
Ye gras varianis chukunikimachi, Kabula de Sakinikunyaku, et fiskatolanu befein kunihila, humuru yenugut, O sadia kahulu rumuagut, O wars thou took to suas, Sheninavin terikaha, Shendalos thought to hachu, Punyakamala gutsa, Shinyakreta the met at the live. As in your shachra nachnar toyen, as in the limmer of the grease is lea, and a rerkbos at nikarede tahalsa, house a natulili cast, how noon natuligneo, smoshani yevian is just in tangle on all, grant from our lehage, and a cleus to gan into. Piach Kishnuazi, Vachin Kudich's car, and not before when you were raged in the past. Piach Kishni, Natu Yatus, Runishinishli and Klunak in Fain. Atahuzukudunya, Katahushinya Kuducha. Second Lam Huicha, Udu Aslani Aganusi. Hul the machine you were going to go to yourself. Who's the old look at prone? To lay the horse to lock a law. To the man get a hulit in you. Ach was scarlet and kissy. He said, get you in up the gabbest line. Scatabon and a chronyak in the comusser. He don't up with the theoknach. A hessian you are. Scar came the. Hun nasaske snasaske, het kaune slier. Ko kraune ved jeno komalek tje gasen. Ach ved jeno kopjanek tje gunje. Usta kachlin, van de lava sen. Usta vese jeno pjanek tje, ko tjeduk tjeim. At de volgende de hukur suas en halave. Kroa tarun, nu huligunje ga jonsi. Hvis han kan lave et kugatid, huske meg det kan lande pjå. Nå laven skulte, påskulte meg i det kraven, god far kommet. Græs og krag, nok gage vi i det hans. Hvis god i markedene, hun huske meg det kan lande pjå. Hvis god alle meg i jonsen og nulle. Skitjane shinje fejim talane garem. Lane slange. Skavenke shinje koptishel sahae. Kachla hakenjan djim. Skachuna kenit luachu. Dikavne sliakenjen. Asa duhu. Skavimen upe de vije tjene. Hatsa laan. Riken daun. Sikken uige. Usan uren upe de vije tjene. In den tuk lichtchen, lese gluch gesehk wo twein. Es en kabuschen ikut, ta jernanem an orsten. Use tuk alle de wunet, e hisses, se schen kdierste, use opet kdierch nicht ehe. Jede keschen de pui, her ue us bas. Se riel de kosu van suhul, use ike, mariau. Skach kjallige hukke, finne kjallingen kjenne i karrenne. Hus kønnike sin uledis. Jeg vjenne til gubi, hun oppe dede kthiøknache. Gubusen i det kjærstache, hans a kthiøstøy. Ni tjekken gødits, ni kjenne kjæron, hede gud kjærst. Hus sinne vekkin, himme tog skåt nær bæ. Hus uedan en kanel, Her knever hun et allerede her på dyren. Husker vi sin uden han kjem et kjendegår. Jeg vil han ikke kjønne slik her kjemen, sånn at vi kjønget til rakken pjennet kjøen. Husker vi sin tallede hørst kjem et liv. Han navnet kjøy er nærapsen en jæn, og kjøy nærapsen er sin njaksen og kjøk nikke nok. Gubbe krag akken i evjanetje, takka kjile, edde dures edde velsyn. Nu skatte vallug i evjanetje, esjone gulum sin eit lije, var nokke kan i sjå. Nu sallet sjå kunnig sin, huset var tjadrachu, huset tarren i vende, huvus kroasen et tarren et opprikken i slans. Sen et opprikken sin kolan, Hún er nóg sem að tjæfsen. Bjarn ekki hún er ekki nýli, hún er njækka sóki hann að misk, hún skjánti því sér hói hérna, hún er njækka sústa. Má tjæni blíðan ekki hann að sér vel sín bjó. Það fyrir mig ekki njósi við gafar kóna ekki hann, gafar tjúinu og skar klíu. Þetta vóðu gusum kláum og hói hérna. Það sinni þetta fein tala hverstu and the Vesky and the Logan and Grunch and Vain. Be mad as you gave the sewers. Who's Nagark is at Plas Natachi, Snatch at Ganny Pastion, but I will in Imitoku, a shade to Sevier and the Dead Palla, but in Yikinokonik to Hulat, who's Imitok, and he was Gagosta Humarikid, Nokonisat, Tade Yan, Idius Akthiust, Yavian to Gabre, please Allah. Nu ska vi gå till Israel nul. Ska den fakten med Jesus verkna dig att be. Hicke Jonas. Pianist dig här kid och du var sorgkung. Jag tar vand när sin fein. Vu är jag snetran kast. Så be jag sin en fein. Kan fan jag sin. Även där är väg. Var en kit nu. Ska vi sin nul på sån gräs. På något kan jag dig. Gnil yn ar nafyrg, a chyfyd yn ymwysydd y fesgwt. A sy'n ni gwynach eich lwch gwyginus, a gynnaf sys i atsyn efe lwolwch, mae yw'n y gynnus o hor. Bi hyn mael iddw, a gaman yn ymwys at asnyd dynach. Dyn hyn grym, or o leto lafyn, bi anach di hyn, chai lwch dydd y son. Yw'r sgybiad, gwyddi'n ar apsa, Mae ti hi tosioch behen a bas gyda fi coniw tein y siar. Fy coniw sy'n edrych brôn sgiwn dran lwch yn grau fe o'n mael iddw trisach yn y gym a chanig o croes rogen a snach bwrw gaf o gona bat. Ie fi anach ti bein mael iddw yn hig brôn yw stw brôn ystyn ang di. Sydd gydw sy'n esol os y tosgan Hvis det sådes en sus, at denne anægte gav, kan du kunne se på i et bars og usui, hvis kan du rile kosur en sus. Når pjandak kan jeg ikke gøre gøn hen, at jeg ikke gøre jeg tulle, jeg tjøkler sig nær gøden gil, du klo, så at jeg gøde fjøde i dørske, du kachnæk, og hun måske gøde at en arab sandes. Sen han gjorde det sig evigt. Spekonien skuttilin. Kan vi gjede vi så hans lai. Ska vi gana hålla hugen. Vi kring jag kon i hela. Och så vi klöin. Tal ena mjösa. Eda hukal far kon. Och nu är det. Vin ma hans kusur. Nu le skak det just att jag gör det. Amen.
Amen. We sing again to God's praise, Mission Praise 33, this time, and the words on the screen. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?
For me, who goes
you could turn, please, in your Bibles to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. And we read from verse 17 through to the end of the book. So in the earlier part of chapter 9, we read last week about the triumph of the Jews, the victory that they had, God's people had over their enemies, and how overwhelming that was. And we have the details of that in the earlier part of the chapter. And it says in verse 17, this happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. That is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote to them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving of presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast the poor, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back on his own head, and he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore these days were called Purim, from the word poor, because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them. The Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who join them should without fail observe these 2 days, every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province, in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. King Xerxes imposed tribute taxes throughout the empire to its distant shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise, a hymn that we've kind of become familiar with, and it's a hymn that very much fits with this whole book of Esther. We see the sovereign God at work at a time and in a place where sometimes the hand of God and the name of God was not so clearly seen, but God is still working. So we sing praise to the Ancient of Days. We'll stand to sing to God's praise. If you could turn back, please, to the passage that we read. And just a short prayer as we go there. A prayer that came back to my mind just as we were beginning the service. I'm not sure who penned this, but we'll take these words as our prayer. Lord, we pray that you would make the book, your word, live to us. Show us yourself within your word. Show us ourselves and our need of the Saviour. And make the book live to us, we pray. We're conscious that we may be many miles from the place where these events were written. We're conscious that it's many years on from the time that they were written. But we thank you that your words do not pass away. Heaven and earth passes away. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, but the word of God stands forever. And so we pray that you would speak to us and speak to our souls. And what we pray for ourselves here, we pray for all other congregations that meet as we do, that you would be speaking, that you would be present amongst your people as they gather together in Jesus' name. We pray for the tent mission and for the meeting that some of us will go to after this meeting. We thank you that the seed of your word has been scattered over these 2 weeks in Lochs. And we ask, Lord, that we would see fruit from that in days to come, as we pray that we would see fruit from the work of the faith mission here over past years. We thank you that you bring your word back to our mind and our memory. You bring it to life by your Spirit, sometimes years on from the time that we heard it. So we pray that you would be active, that there would be awakenings, that there would be revivals in these days. We pray for Stuart as he heads to Leverborough shortly to share testimony. And as he meets with the young people there, we ask that you would give him the words to say and that you would be working in their lives also. And we pray for any in particular need tonight, as we saw some leave the service, as we hear sirens passing the window. We pray for the place that these vehicles are heading to. We don't know what's going on in these situations, but you're the God who is omniscient. You know all things. And so for those in particular distress and need, we bring them to you in prayer and ask that you would be near to them. So hear our prayers and help us, we ask, as we bow in your presence and we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we can find that we're in a neighbourhood and we pass a house and we can see that on this particular day, a house is decorated. There's balloons, there's decorations around the property. There might be tables set out in the garden with food if it's a nice day. We might hear music thumping from the property. And when we see these kind of things, we know that there's a party going on. And as we come to the book of Esther for the final time tonight, we see, we hear, that there's a party going on. God's people are gathered together, and it's God's people who are making all the noise. So the first point that we come to tonight as we look at these verses is rejoice. God's people, they're rejoicing. And if you scan from verse 17 down to verse 21, we get that theme, we get that repetition. There's much in the way of joy and celebration amongst God's people. It says in verse 17, this happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. So when we read about this thing that happened, it sends us back the way into the book of Esther. I'm not going to rehearse the story, but you remember the details of the story. On the day that was designed for God's people to be destroyed, they were delivered. On the day that was appointed for the death of God's people, they were given life. On the day that was expected to be a day of incredible mourning and grief, they were now celebrating. They were ecstatic with all that they were looking back upon all the things that had happened. And so on this day, the 13th day of the month of Adar, for God's people, their sorrow was turned to joy. And so they expressed that joy. We're not very good at expressing joy. Some of you are very good at expressing joy. I've got one of these faces that doesn't express joy very well. So sometimes when I'm very joyful, my face isn't showing it. But God's people here, they're expressing their joy. They feel joy in their hearts, and they express joy with their countenance and the things that they're doing. They're feasting, we're told in verse 18. They're giving presents to each other in verse 19. They're giving presents to the poor. It says that in verse 22. So there is a huge sense of celebration amongst God's people. They're rejoicing. And even if you look through the verses 18 to 21, note just the repetition there again. The Jews in Susa had assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th, they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. Verse 18. That's why those rural Jews, those living in the villages, observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting. Then in verse 21, we're told again that they celebrate annually. So the first point here is, in light of all that's happened, in light of all that God has done for them, they rejoice. And it's good for us to rejoice. There's something wrong with us if, as God's people, we don't rejoice. And it doesn't mean that we have to be walking around with a big fixed smile all our days. There's a difference between a fleeting happiness that we feel in a moment and a deep, steadying sense of joy. But as God's people, we have much to celebrate. We have much cause to rejoice. We actually have much more cause to rejoice than they did. We can imagine the music thumping out of their houses. We have much more cause to be celebrating and making a racket as we think about the wonder of what God has done for us. Because our salvation is not temporal. It's eternal. Their salvation was salvation in a moment, in a situation, from a circumstance. But they didn't know what was up ahead. Our salvation is not temporal, it's eternal. Our Saviour is not Esther and Mordecai, who would live for some years and then die. Our Saviour is Jesus, God the Son. Our victory, they tasted victory, but our victory that Jesus has won for us on our behalf, it's irreversible. Can't be snatched away. No one and nothing can take the victory that we have in Christ from us, because it's all done. It's been done. Jesus has paid it all. He's done it all. So our hope is sure and certain, and we have much cause to rejoice. I think I gave the quote a few weeks ago, Billy Sunday. He says, if there is not joy in your religion, you've got a leak in your religion. And so we're called, as God's people, are found rejoicing. We are a people that should be rejoicing. And we should be rejoicing, especially today, because this is the Lord's Day. This is a special day. They rejoiced on that particular day, the 14th day of the month of Adar. But every Sunday, every Lord's Day, is a day where we remember that Jesus died for our sin, to pay the price for our sin, to procure our salvation, and he rose from the dead to give us that absolute assurance that we are safe, that we are saved, that we are secure if we are in him. So first thing is rejoice. The second point here, as we think about the reasons for their joy, we can come to the second point, which is rest. And still, if you glance at verse 17 and verse 18, twice in these verses, we're told that God's people, they rested. They rested. They enjoyed rest. And sometimes we can go through seasons where we struggle to find rest. Talking about that this morning with the children, there are sometimes when we go to bed, we can't sleep. The harder we try to sleep, we can't sleep. We try to relax and switch off, but the brain is just buzzing. We can't switch off. And when we're in that state, if we're in that state for any length of time, before very long, we're exhausted. We can't go on. Because we need rest. God has made us to need rest. And for God's people, as we think about the plot in the book of Esther, for so long in this book, God's people, they had no rest. Even from the very beginning of the book, they're in an empire which is godless. They're in a place where there is hostility towards God's people. And then as you move from chapter 1 into chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see this clash between Mordecai and Haman, the prime minister. And things escalate, and God's people go from having their heads down and being in a precarious situation to this edict of annihilation, of Holocaust. And so for much of the book, they have this edict that's hanging over them. There's this date that's set in their calendars, which has been marked for their destruction, for their annihilation. And for 11 months, God's people, they have this day over them. All this is looming, and they have no rest. We can imagine it. You know, sometimes in a much lesser sense, you know, we can have a date up ahead of us, and something is in our calendar, and we're fearful of it. And we can occupy ourselves with this thing and that thing, but we've always got that sense that up ahead there's this dark cloud. And for 11 months, God's people, they know the date, they know the time. They know the horror of what has been passed in law as the edict went through. But now, at this point, that day has passed. And the edict no longer stands. It's passed by time. It's finished. And so now God's people, who have not only survived us, but who have had such overwhelming victory, on the other side of all that they feared, now they can enjoy rest. For so long, they were a condemned people. And now they can say, no condemnation. Now we dread. So no wonder they rejoiced. And how precious that rest must have been. And yet all this just gives us a preview of a much greater rest that was coming to God's people. Because all of us, we are born under a cloud of sin. And we're told in Psalm 51, from the time of our birth, even before that, we are sinners. This virus, this cloud hangs over us. And sin condemns us. The wages of sin are our death, we're told. That's the bad news. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And so we can go to Romans chapter 8, and we read this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus tonight, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus, asked for forgiveness of your sin, asked him to come into your life, Take these words to heart. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So if we're in Christ, we have rest. If we are believing in Jesus, if he is our personal saviour, if, to use the words of the hymn writer, we have an interest, if we have faith in the blood that was shed on the cross for our sin, we can say and we can sing from our hearts, "No condemnation now I dread." Even though the devil will come at us time after time, pointing his long finger, and even though there may be people around us who will do everything to try to tell us that we are still condemned and we should still have the weight of the world on our shoulders, we open the Bible and we listen to what God says in the gospel, and we're able to walk away saying, "No condemnation. Now, I dread." Because of Jesus and all that he's done for me. He has taken our condemnation upon himself, into himself, on the cross. So if we are in Jesus, we have rest, we have peace. A peace that is not of this world, and a peace that this world cannot take away. And again, this day, the Lord's Day, is a day that's been set aside for us just to taste that again. Enjoy that again. We're told on this day, stop working. I know there are exceptions to that, but stop your work and find rest. Enjoy rest in Jesus. And yet what we taste just for a day is something that's just a taste of what we will know eternally if we are in Christ. There's eternal joy, there's eternal rest. So rejoice. That's what we find them doing. And they're enjoying rest. And the third thing here is they're enjoying relief. We're told in verse 22 about the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. But the word to underline there is the word relief. And again, thinking about the whole span of the book, it's very, very clear from the beginning of the book and throughout the book that God's people, they had enemies. And you can go beyond the book and before the book, and as we go through the whole of the history of God's people, from the beginning all the way through, they're never having to look far to see enemies. And so in the book of Esther, we can see from the beginning and throughout that God's people, they have enemies. And the main enemy figure is the figure of Haman, who is representative of a whole race of people, the Amalekites, who were against the Jews. And so for hundreds of years, there's attack after attack. There's waves of aggression as they come against God's people. There had been generations of trouble. There had been generations of conflict. But now, at this point, they have relief from their enemies. God had given them relief, verse 22, from their enemies. And relief brings that great joy. The pressure is gone. The attacks are finished. There's relief. I remember Kenny Gunn telling me, he's not here tonight so I can tell you. I remember him telling me one day that he was struggling with toothache. He's always getting bouts of toothache, and he says there was one time when his whole side of his face was swelling up, and he had this toothache, and it was just day and night he was getting played with this toothache, and he couldn't get an appointment, and eventually he got an appointment, and he went to the dentist, and the dentist he did this and he did that, and he pulled out the tooth, and he says, see, when he pulled it out, What relief I felt. He says, I could have kissed him. I'm sure the dentist was glad he didn't. But we understand the great relief there is when there's been this constant pain and then it's taken away. Constant pressure and it's relieved. And it causes us to rejoice. And so in the spiritual sense, as we think about our own situation, Jesus brings us relief. And to be even more precise, we could say the cross is the place where Jesus went to war with the enemy of sin and the enemy of Satan and the enemy of death, and he overcame. The cross is the place where our sorrow, the sorrow that we feel over our sin, is turned into joy as we see Jesus securing our salvation. So through Jesus we have relief. We have relief from the penalty of sin because Jesus has paid it. We have relief from the power of sin because Jesus has broken it. But we don't yet have relief from the presence of sin. Not yet. Still we battle. Still we're in that Roman 7 territory that I mentioned this morning, where we feel the struggle of sin and the reality of temptation and the battle that there is in the spiritual realm. Still we experience that in this world, but one day there will be full relief for those who are God's people. Eternal joy in that place called heaven, where there is no sin and no Satan, no attacks, no pressure to pull us away from the Lord, but just that constancy of God's presence. So there's relief. It's a third thing. The fourth point to note here is that we see the people of God remember. They determine that they will remember what God has done for them. And if you scan down from verse 23 to verse 32, we've got the details of that. We're given the decree and we're given that resolve amongst God's people that they will not forget, but that they will remember. But if we just focus on verse 28 to give us the flavour of it, it says there that these days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, in every province, in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. And so God's people here, they resolve to remember what God has done for them. And that's a necessary thing. Because as a people, we are very quick to forget, especially when good things have been done for us. We can be very quick to take them for granted and forget. Why have we got a war memorial in the middle of Tarbert? Why is there a war memorial on the main street in such a clear and obvious place with a flag flying over overhead? It's because we need to be reminded of what's been done for us in the past. We go into that place, we see the memorial, we see the names, they speak to us about lives that were laid down so that we can have freedom. And on the 11th day of the 11th month, every year, we stop, we are silent, and we remember what was done for us. And that's what happens here in Esther. The Jews, they agreed to remember, and not just on that one year, on the 14th day of the month of Adar, but every year they remembered what God had done for them and who God was. They remembered that God was the sovereign God. They call the festival, this festival, verse 26, of Purim or Purim. These days were called Purim from the word pure, and the poor was the lot. Which takes us back to that point in the book of Esther where Haman, he's having the lot cast. He's, to use our modern terminology, he's rolling the dice trying to figure out when's the optimal day to wipe out these Jews. And so he throws the dice, he casts the lot, he consults his gods, he looks to fate. He thought he was in control. He thought his gods were in control, but what becomes evident as we go through the book of Esther is that the God who's in control is the God of Israel. He is sovereign. So we read in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. He is sovereign, he is ruling, he is overseeing, he is ordering. And they remembered that. That's what they called the festival Purim or Purim. There's irony in it. They're looking to the lot, but they're looking beyond the lot to the God who controls all things. And they remember not just the fact that God is sovereign, but they remember that God is Savior. And that's the message of the whole Bible. But it's very clearly the message of this book, God Saves. He saved Mordecai when it looked like it was impossible. He saved Esther when she's taken into the danger of the inner court of the palace, this madman king. And he saves all of the line of Esther and Mordecai, the line of the Jews from which Jesus would come, who would be the Savior of our souls. So the salvation of God was remembered and it was celebrated in these days of Purim. So these truths that were remembered back in that day are truths that we need to constantly remember. In your life, as I experience things in my life, we need that constant reminder that God is sovereign. We may not hear his name in our country anymore, hardly. His word may be removed from all the places that his word used to be in. There may not be a sense of the fear of the Lord, just as there was in that Persian empire, but still God is sovereign, still God is in control, still he is working all things together for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. Even when we can't see that, even when we can't understand that, it's true, and we need to remember it. And we need to remember constantly, daily, hourly, that God is Savior. And they have this feast to mark the fact that God is Savior. They feasted, they ate, they drank to remember that God is Savior. And that takes us forward, doesn't it? Into the institution of Jesus. Remember, he said to his disciples, he says to us, I have a feast that I want you to partake in. I want you to eat bread. I want you to drink wine. I want you to remember the fact when you come together as my people that I am your Savior. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. I am your Savior. So they remembered, and we are to remember. And the final thing just a word, is the word Redeemer. And the book, it almost finishes in a sense of anticlimax. Because as the book finishes in chapter 10, you can scan verses 1 to 3 of chapter 10. It's true that things look a lot better now than they had done. Things look much brighter than they did as the book began. Esther is still queen, although she's not mentioned here in the last chapter. Mordecai is second in command. He has a hugely powerful role in that society. But the sad truth, the fly in the ointment, you could say, is the fact that King Xerxes is still first in command. And King Xerxes, the selfish tyrant king, what we find him doing in verse 1 is he's imposing taxes. He wants more cash. He wants his treasury built up. And so we're given that reminder as we finish that God's people, they're still not free. Not completely free. They're still under the tyranny of this godless king. And so as the book of Esther closes, we are found straining our eyes to look ahead for a king that is far better than Xerxes. As the book of Esther closes, we're looking for a greater, loving, just, and righteous king. We're looking for one who will be the true redeemer of his people, the one who will set his people eternally free, the one who will give them absolute, sure, and certain full salvation. And who would that be? Who is Esther pointing us forward to as the book closes? Well, the answer is Jesus. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. The precious Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Holy One. And so Esther's still looking forward for him in faith. We look back in thanksgiving, and we rejoice. We find rest, we find relief, we remember that Jesus is our Redeemer. And we'll sing to finish that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.